Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8 is the first reference in the Bible, I gather, that Israel is referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, from that, we can deduce that it was a land rich in vegetation with grass for cows and goats to nourish themselves so that they could produce milk. It would also be a land of flowers, where bees would thus be enabled to produce honey. And both these products, milk and honey, became part, at least, of the staple diet of most Jews. And given that background, that it was largely a rural, agricultural country, it's not surprising to find frequent references to the harvest theme in Scripture. And we are all familiar with the harvest parables that Jesus taught with such effect. And indeed, the basic harvest principle set out so memorably for us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:7, that a man reaps what he sows. Perhaps we are less familiar, however, with the harvest theme as we find it in the Old Testament. For there, both prophets and psalmists use the harvest picture to proclaim spiritual truths. And I take this, our reading from Isaiah 5, described as a song of the vineyard, really as an Old Testament parable. It was told by the prophet Isaiah at a time of great national prosperity in Israel. Ahaz was king and had followed two highly successful reigns by his father and his grandfather. But as often happened in Israel's history, in times of prosperity, they often forgot that their blessings had flowed from the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And Ahaz, it turns out, was a weak king, and disaster for Israel was not far away. War with Syria was imminent, and into that situation, God continued to speak to the people through the prophet Isaiah. A congregation like this is familiar with Isaiah 1:18, where God invites Israel to reason with him. "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And here in our scripture reading tonight, in Isaiah 5 and verse 3, God invites the people of Israel to judge for themselves. "Judge between me and my vineyard," he says, verse 3. So I want to lead you this evening in a study of this parable and to see what spiritual lessons we can take from it. We begin verses 1 and 2 to think about the work that was done in the vineyard. And there was quite a lot, as you see from that verse. There was preparation, verses 1 and 2, and farmers and gardeners know the importance of preparing the ground for their seed. Here was a carefully chosen site, we are told, a fertile hillside. It was dug up and cleared of stones. And then there was the planting, for verse 2 tells us that only the choicest of vines were planted. No expense was spared. The owner wanted an abundant harvest. And then there was protection. He fenced it, built a watchtower in it to protect it from wild animals and thieves. And finally, there was the provision of a wine press in order that he might store the grapes. Now, what's the point in all of that detail about what was done in the vineyard? Well, I believe it was simply to illustrate this and to tell us that all that could have been done had been done. No effort, no expense was spared. All that needed to be done to produce a harvest of grapes was done. And yet, when the owner of the vineyard came looking for good grapes, all he got was bad fruit. In the Authorized Version, wild grapes. Now, although this is an Old Testament parable, it's still an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And thankfully, we are told the meaning and the application of it, so there can be no dispute about it. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So really in this song, this parable, the prophet is outlining, pointing out to them all that the Lord has done for them as a nation in redeeming them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, in protecting them as they journeyed through the wilderness, and settling them safely in the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. And yet, what was their response? It was one of spiritual neglect. It was one of turning their back on the Lord who had done so much for them. They ignored his prophets. They neglected his house. They broke his law. Verse 7, he looked for justice, but instead all he saw was bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, for justice and right dealing, and all he heard were cries of distress. Base ingratitude for all that the Lord had done for them. But listen, before we are quick to condemn them, what about ourselves? This is a harvest thanksgiving service. A time when we all remember something that we are prone to forget at other times, of just how dependent we are upon the Lord. It's a time when we remember and indeed sing that we plow the fields and we scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. And the lessons that are so evident in our gardens and in our fields come together in the gospel when we are reminded of all that the Lord has done for us in Christ his Son. What you and I could never do for ourselves, in the Lord's rich and gracious provision of salvation through faith in a finished work of Christ on the cross. And yet, how have many responded to that? By ignoring him? By forgetting him? By living, in the words of a hymn, as if no Christ had shed his precious blood, as if they owed no homage to their God. Now, I'm aware that on a Monday night harvest service, that probably most of you are believers. But there may just be someone here tonight, and you need to be reminded of all that the Lord has done for you, and you need to be challenged as to your response to the grace of God in the gospel. And you need to be asked, are you guilty of forgetting all that the Lord has done for you? The work that was done. But secondly, note the results that were shown. The end of verse 2. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes. Now, we've touched a little on this already, but the point is this, that what was produced was something that looked like the real, genuine thing. Looked on the outside like good grapes, but on close examination, it proved to be a bitter crop. Outwardly, you couldn't tell. But inwardly, all the difference in the world. Good grapes would be sweet and good to eat. It's what the farmer had planted the vineyard for. But wild grapes would be bitter, no use for eating at all, fit for nothing but the rubbish pit. And is there not a lesson in all of this for us? You and I live in a province that is spiritually blessed and privileged, probably like no other place on earth. Now you better believe that, for I believe it's true. This land has been blessed by God in a way that very few places throughout the world have been. But one of the scourges of our province is that for so many, their religion is just an outward form with no inner reality. What on earth does the word Protestant mean now? For that matter, what on earth does the words Roman Catholic mean? An outward form of religion, but with no inner reality. An outward show that is devoid of any kind of spiritual power. A profession that is not backed up with consistent Christian living. And the Lord looks for grapes. And all he's getting are wild grapes. And maybe, just maybe, that's a word for someone tonight. The Lord knows your heart. He knows what's behind all the religious masks that we wear. I'm sure a congregation like this is aware of the origin of our English word hypocrite. It comes from a Greek word, hypocrites, that means an actor. And an actor in those days wore a mask and acted out a part and pretended to be someone that he wasn't. And if he acted well, he got applause. What a splendid hypocrite you are. But in spiritual terms, of course, it's nothing to applaud. It's like producing wild grapes, so different from the real thing. Like it on the surface, but really far, far from being real and genuine. The results shown, despite the work that was done. Moving on quickly, verses 3 and 4, we note the challenge that was made, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done than I have done? And the anticipated answer, of course, is nothing. Remember, the planting, the preparation, and all the rest, nothing more could be done. The fault of the bad harvest lay not with God, but with men. And again, when we come to apply this, to apply it to our salvation, the issue is even more clearer. For God has done all that is necessary for your salvation and for mine. And when Jesus died on the cross and when he shed his precious blood, he purchased for us a full and completely perfect salvation. Nothing needs to be added and nothing can be taken away from it. It is perfect. What more could God do than he has done? And the answer is nothing. And yet, isn't it true that there are those that we know within our congregations, in this privileged town, a Hockle town, yes, privileged, yet there are still men and women and young people who are not saved. In spite of the fact that Christ died on the cross to bear away their sins, in spite of the fact that they hear that from the three pulpits, at least the Presbyterian three pulpits, the gospel has been proclaimed over the years. And there's not a single person here tonight, I'm quite sure, who doesn't know that. And yet, could the words of Jeremiah 8 and 20 still ring true? That the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and you are not saved. And God says to you tonight, judge for yourself. What more could I have done for you? And the answer, if we are honest, is that there is nothing that God needs to do. It's all been done. But what do you need to do? If, friend, tonight you're not saved, you need to acknowledge your spiritual need. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're lost and undone, and that you're on your way as fast as your legs can carry you to hell, to an undone eternity. And you need to come in repentance and faith to Christ to be genuinely sorry at the way you've treated him in spite of all that he has done for you. You need to come in faith. You need to receive him and then rest upon him alone. And you need to do it tonight. For you dare not let another opportunity pass. Just one last thing, verses 5 and 6, the judgment that was predicted. God said that he would remove his protection. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. He says he's going to withhold his gifts. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. It will become a wasteland. Neither pruned nor cultivated, briars and thorns will grow there. And you know, friends, that happened. What God said he would do, he did. And Israel was invaded and carried into exile. Their land was laid waste and Jerusalem was destroyed. They did not want the Lord. And so he let them have their way. You see, there are no conscripts in the kingdom of God. God has too much respect for us to conscript us. And he will not force us to do what we really do not want to do. But let us learn this lesson, that those who spurn God's gift will have them taken from them. You can say no to Christ once too often, and he will say to you, if that's what you really, really want, that's okay. My spirit will not always strive with men. And when the question is asked in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is clear, we will not. We will not. And God says to us tonight, judge for yourselves. But remember, there's a day coming when you will not be the judge, but God will be. I'm sure you're familiar with the words of the hymn, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be, for one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? So tonight, I conclude, I challenge you again at this harvest season as to your gratitude to God for all that he has done for you and your response to Christ and the gospel message. Gratitude, yes, for the harvest, but perhaps even more so for the great salvation that is freely offered to us, although it cost Christ his very lifeblood. Gratitude, repentance, faith, and a life of godliness producing the ripe fruit of the Spirit, that when the Lord looks upon us, he will not be disappointed. He'll find the real thing, the real fruit of the Spirit, and not bad fruit. Let's pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ your Son. Thank you for a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all who come. Grant, our Father, that all of us, every single one of us here tonight, that we will be one in Christ. Bless your word to us, we pray. Write it upon our hearts. Enable us so to live before you and before others, that when that day comes and we stand before you, we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.